That'd be a negative. But I am reading the scripture. I got to pull it up closer to my face here. Okay, today we're reading in Luke. We're finishing up chapter. we're reading in Luke. We're finishing up chapter 2. Luke. Anyhow, it's about Jesus being born through the age of through the age of 12, basically. So here we go. And verse 20, well, I'm going to start at 21, but 21 to the end of the chapter, whatever that is. And when the 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken to him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was a of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke to him, to all who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the customs of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he had spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them by his mother. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in the favor of God. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Good job. Thank you, buddy. to do some stage rearrangement here for a minute. Good morning, everyone. I didn't know it was Pastor Day today. I feel the same as I did yesterday. So. But actually, my stepdaughter got married, had the marriage ceremony last night, and once the alcohol started flowing, I had to kind of cut out because it's just not my thing anymore. Welcome, everyone. This is a great passage. You know, the first time I ever taught scripture, I did like two or three verses. Now we're up to 30. So anyway, that's okay, though. This is a great part of scripture here. It's so rich with things being fulfilled, and it's really rich. So let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. We thank you. And like Joanne was singing, we thank you for the breath in our lungs, Lord. We can't do anything without the breath in our lungs. So, Lord, everything comes from you. And I pray, Lord, as the breath comes out of my lungs today, that your words will be coming from them and that you would just speak to our hearts, Lord. Make us more like your son. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, it's funny because verse 21 is like kind of like a hinge here because it kind of ends what Dale talked about last week and begins this week. And, it really kind of tells us because, Jesus, he's the king. He's the Lord. He could have just came here and just came on his throne and decreed everything. But no, he didn't. He came into his humanity because we were lost. We were separated from him. That he came into his humanity to identify with us, to be just like us, so that he could redeem us. And that's what the circumcision is. The circumcision is, it marks people out for God. It marks them that they're God's people, right? But also, it also talks about redemption, because actually, it marks us out that we're part of his kingdom, but it also marks us out that we're sinful, we're broken flesh is what we are. And so I think Dale alluded to this last week. There's a difference between Matthew and Luke's accounts. And some people will say that they don't match up, but they do, depending on the thrust of the message. And so Luke, I believe, and I think, like I said, Dale alluded to this, he kind of focuses on the humanity of Jesus, right? Of his humanity, of his identifying with us and being one of us. He became one of us. He didn't have to. He wasn't broken. We were broken, but he came in and he identified with us as a broken person, as somebody who was under the law just like us. And then, of course, Matthew kind of focuses on Jesus as a king. Let's get into the scripture here. And so I've titled this message about the Father's business. That's what we're supposed to be about, right? Last night I was, at the wedding and I kept thinking about this. I need to be about the Father's business. It's okay to party and have fun and all that, but really, this life isn't about having fun and enjoying yourself all the time. I mean, we're supposed to enjoy ourselves, but what's the most important thrust of our lives is that we're supposed to be about the Father's business, right? Jesus showed us that. And that's, he was all about the Father's business. There was nothing that got in the way with Christ and his Father. Nothing. With us, that's a different story. But he identified with us. He came in to be part of us. So let's start with verse 21. Oh, there it goes. Can't read that from there, so I'll read it from here. See, that's why you learn over time. So the first one, when the 8 days were completed so that it was time for his circumcision, he was also named Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. If you remember in chapter 1 when the Lord visits Mary, he tells her, you're going to have a son, you're going to name him Jesus. So he named him Jesus, and according to the law, they came to have him circumcised. They came to have Jesus circumcised. Because like I said, he didn't have to because he wasn't a broken sinner. But he wanted to identify with us, so he came and he fulfilled everything that the law required, okay? So if he would have skirted any of those things, that would have been a problem. But he didn't skirt any of them, and he could have. He could have not done some of the things that he did. He could have not gotten circumcised, all those things. But then he wouldn't be the right sacrifice for us. He needs to identify with us so he can be our redemption at the same time. So I'm going to read this by James Alexander White about this. He's a Scottish theologian He says this, for he knew no sin, and who never was to know sin was already in his circumcision made sin for us. So he was made sin for us right at this moment. He was not as much as 8 days in this world till he began to be numbered with the transgressors. Mary's firstborn son was a lamb without blemish and without spot. But before he was a week old, he began to bear the sins of many. And as he began in the temple that day, so he continued every day to lead the life of pain and shame and bloodshedding for us, for our children, till he finished on the cross the sin atoning work his father had given him to do. So he did this. He humbly did this. He allowed himself to be sin, right? He allowed himself to be under the law, right? Like we are. And so it's real important here that we remember this, that this is the start of Jesus laying down his life for us, him laying down his deity to be just like us, and be sinless so that we could be redeemed through him. So let me go to the verses 22. It says, and when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So what does that mean, right? So this is part of the thing of following the law, is that in Leviticus 12, 1 to 4, it says, the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, a woman who becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days, just as she is unclean during her monthly period. On the 8th day, the boy is to be circumcised. Then the woman must wait 33 days to be purified from her bleeding. She must not touch anything sacred or go into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are over. So this is 33 days. I don't know if it's 8 plus 33 or if it's 33. It sounds, the way it's written, it looks like it's 33 days after the 8th day. I don't know. Doesn't matter. It's like a month, right? It's a month later when they go to do this, right? And it's interesting because when you just cursory read these things, we don't really know the background. You have to kind of do some research and find the background for this, and that's what he did. And the reason I bring this up, because this fulfills the law. This fulfills what he's supposed to do. These are the decrees God called. Now, if our Savior couldn't do the, you know, keep the law, there's a problem there, right? So he shows all this stuff that he did this to keep the law so that he completely identifies with us, right? So, and then the second part of this verse, it says, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what has been stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young doves. Now, if you remember correctly, you're supposed to, if you have the money, you're supposed to get a lamb and either a turtle dove or pigeons. Oh, 2 young doves. Turtle doves or doves, whatever. One says a pigeon. But if you don't have enough money, then you can use the birds instead to make a burnt offering and a sin sacrifice, and which is according to the law, which is what Levitical law says to do. So I'll show you that here. In Exodus, it says, the Lord said to Moses, consecrate, which means set apart for my purpose to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal. So every male, every first male born belongs to the Lord, is what he said. And they're to be set apart for my purpose. And then in Leviticus later, it talks about the turtle dove, and it says, if you cannot afford a lamb, in Leviticus 12:8, she is to bring 2 doves or 2 young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for her and she will be clean. So, you know, if you're poor like Mary was, right, they were poor people. So they didn't have a 1 year old lamb to use, right? They didn't have the money to do that. That costs money to have, you have to have wealth to have a lamb. So he made a way for poor people, yes. Well, they can still be the Lord's, but they're not set aside to be in his service, in his priesthood, or you know, so that's the difference, is that it's just like, you know, the first fruits. Remember when Cain and Abel, when you're supposed to give your first fruits, that means the best part of your crop, the best part of whatever you have, it's the best part of everything. Yes, Jeff.
So back in Leviticus, they prophesied who wrote Leviticus?
Moses, I believe, yeah.
Moses prophesied that Jesus would be circumcised?
Well, he wrote the law, and when Jesus came in, he fulfilled that law. So he didn't say that who's going to do that, but that was what he laid down for everybody, and Jesus followed that. Yes, Kelly. No, you're just not the first yet. Basically, yes, no. Because you could go out and get a bunch of crops, and you could get the ones that are kind of moldy and stuff and go, oh, here, Lord, I'm going to give this to you. No, we're supposed to give our first and our best to him, right? That's what he's talking about. Well, it's not in this case. All right, yes, Julie.
Kelly's point, in Christ, we have been adopted as children of God, and Christ is the firstborn. You know, he is like the older brother, and we're in a new family where our birth order and what our family thought about us isn't relevant. It's what our Heavenly Father thinks about
us.
That's
right. And you have to remember, it's, you know, we think, oh, that can't be right. That's not fair, God. But God could do what he wants. God's the one that set these things out, right? But our puny human minds kind of go, that's not fair. God wouldn't do it that way. Well, we're not God, right? So maybe we don't understand why he did that, but he did it, and that's what he decreed. And Jesus himself submitted himself to that when he really didn't have to, right? He didn't have to. Yes, Jeff, one more, and then we're moving on. Circumcised. Yeah. And that's all the males. All the males get circumcised. But they said to take this one and dedicate it to the Lord, right? You go to the temple and they dedicate him. Exactly. So we're here. Leviticus 12:8 says that if you don't have a lamb, you can use the pigeons and the turtle dove if you want, if you can't afford it, basically. Now, so, you know, what I've been talking about, him fulfilling the law, if you look in Galatians 4:4, it says, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Because he was born of the flesh, right? Because of Mary. So that he might redeem those who were under the law, that he might receive the adoption of sons and daughters. And so he, this was what he was here for, to do this, to lay his life down for us. And he came to identify completely with us, like he was just one of us. And, you know, even though we say, you know, and the Lord, and rightly so, we praise him and we worship him and we bow down to him, but he's still our brother, right? I mean, he's our close kin. So he is the Lord, but he's also our family. He's also our brother, right? And that's the great thing. He's not some distant, far-off thing. He's somebody who can totally identify with every pain and suffering that we went through. And so because we can say, well, God, you don't understand our pain because you're God. Well, yes, he can, because he sent his son down here. He came down in human form to show that he could live through this just like we did. And that's why he's such a great, you know, any other religion doesn't have that, right? The gods are usually this big high thing, and they'll never come down to their humanity because they're God, right? But God did that for us. That's how special we are, that God would do this for us, right? The creator of the universe come down and be humble enough to be just like us, just as broken as us, right? Identify with us. And then remember this, so verse 5:17, Matthew, do not presume that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill, right? So he didn't come in here and squash, I don't need those laws, I'm God. No, he did all these things to fulfill the law, and he did that. He did that perfectly. If he didn't do that perfectly, he wouldn't be a proper sacrifice for us. So he needed to do that. That's how much he loves us. And that's what I mean by, you know, Luke's focus is on his humanity. He came down and became a man, and he did everything that a man's supposed to do. And he did, you know, all the other men didn't follow all these laws perfectly, but God, Jesus did, right? That's why he's a perfect sacrifice. Bear with me here a minute. So we'll go to the next verse, verse 25, says, and there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law. So this was all done in the Spirit, by the Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but sometimes I catch myself doing something in my own strength and my own ability, and it's worthless to God, right? We need to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's what Simeon did. Now, we've never heard of it. This is the only mention of this guy. There's other Simeons in the Bible, but this particular one is mentioned only here. And he must have been some kind of priest or something, because he was there in the temple when they brought Jesus there to be dedicated. So Simeon, I really like Simeon, great character in the Bible. So he came by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed to him what was going to happen, that he was going to see the Savior before he died, and now he's seen him. And he came, you know, he came by the Spirit into the temple. So it wasn't like he goes, okay, I think Jesus is going to be here that day, as charts and saying what day he's going to be there. The Spirit led him to go here today, right? Just like us, when we're in the Spirit, God will put something in our place that we would have never found unless we were in the Holy Spirit, that led us to this person or this situation or whatever it is, right? So if we're led by the Spirit, God will bring exactly what we need in our experience. Always do that, right? But when we're going in our own power, it's not so much, right? We get into trouble. But if we follow the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit, we get to what we're supposed to get to. We get from God what we're supposed to get. Amen. So Simeon, you know, if you look at this, he's been righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel. So he's looking. He's spending his life being about the Father's business, paying attention. When is the Messiah coming? I want the Messiah to come. He's been devout. And so this is the way we're supposed to live, right? We're supposed to be in anticipation of Jesus coming, of pleasing the Father. That's what we're supposed to be in anticipation of. And so we should take an example from Simeon to live our lives like that, looking forward to Christ, looking forward to Jesus when he comes back again. And that means, you know, I'm at the wedding last night, and there's a whole bunch of people there lost. No question about it, right? And I'm not judging them, but I'm sad because, you know, because it's good to have a good time, but sometimes it's like that's the focus, is I want to have a good time. That's what it's all about, is having a good time right now. But if we follow Jesus and we follow what the Lord has for us, we will have the best party possibly imaginable in eternity. We don't have to get everything we can out of life right now. We know what's coming. So we don't have to party everything away. We have to be about the Father's business. That's what we're supposed to be doing, right? So Simeon is a good example to us. We must stay faithful to Christ, who has reconciled us to God and given us a hope for a future with him, right? So we don't have to get everything we can out of life at this point. We just have to get Jesus, right? Verse 28, then he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are letting your bondservant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Jesus, he saw the baby Jesus, that's your God's salvation. He said, I've seen it, right? I mean, could you imagine if you were this guy? What a blessing that would be. I mean, just how filled with joy you would be. Oh my goodness. I can't even imagine it. "What you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory, and the glory of your people Israel." So you remember at this point, Israel's kind of, I mean, they've gone off to different gods, followed different gods and all this thing, all this stuff. But God restored the glory to Israel when Jesus came into this world, right? And he saw the salvation and the light for the revelation for the Gentiles. Because what happened was the Jews, the Israelites, thought that they were the special people and everyone else were a bunch of dogs and only we get salvation. And that was their problem. That was their downfall. And it all along, the Gentiles were supposed to be part of this. The salvation of Jesus began with Israel, but it was always to be extended beyond Israel. And this is the manifestation of that, is that salvation goes to everyone besides just the Jews. Yes, Jeff?
So Simeon was able to take Jesus
in his arms? Yes, yes. Yeah, we're going to get to that part. Right? You know, it says right there, he took him in his arms, blessed God, you know, held the baby, I don't know, put him up to God, I don't know. You can imagine it, right? But he's like, I've seen, you know, he's been waiting for the Messiah all this time, and now he has the Messiah in his arms. And he's like, wow, couldn't get any better than this, right? It's been way better than old Milwaukee, right, Andy? Yes, Kelly.
Well, yeah, I mean, but how did he know this was the salvation?
Because God told him ahead of time. Go back. Wait. Right here. For it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ.
So in other words, he goes, okay, I saw him. Boom, I'm done.
Basically, he's like, I mean, all his devotion and all his time is like, wow, it's paid off, right? And this is what we get to do, right? We can say, oh, this is rough and suffering and all this kind of stuff. We get to the end of it. We get to go, wow, I have a Savior, right? I mean, it's got to be just the fulfillment of every hope you've ever had, right? That was his hope, was a Messiah, and now he has him in his arms. That's great, right? Don't you think? I mean, that deserves, you know, Kelly's enthusiasm.
There we go.
There you go. And then remember this, in John 8:12, it says, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world, the one who follows me, and not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So he says, I'm the light of the world. He didn't say, I'm the light of the Jews, right? So I'm the light of the world. And everybody that lives on this earth has an opportunity to have him in their lives. And, but we just have to accept him into our lives, right? Yes. Yep. He was 33 plus 8, whatever that is. So 41, or maybe it's only 33. I don't know if the 8's part of the 33. I don't know. Doesn't really matter. So, verse 33, and his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. Remember all those things that you're the light of my, you're the my salvation, you're the light of the world, that kind of stuff, right? And Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many. Stop right there. So this was going to take the high people and bring them down and take the low people and bring them up. That's what he's saying. And that's exactly what happened, right? That's exactly what Jesus did, right? I mean, he just smashed everything and just, I mean, he just turned everything on its head when Jesus came on the scene, right? He says, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel. It's not happened yet at this point, but he's saying this is what's going to happen. And that's exactly what happened. And as a sign to be opposed. So he's a sign, but he's going to be opposed. And as we know, even he's opposed even when we talk about Jesus, right? I mean, I'm serious. Dale and I went to this recovery thing, and we're the only Christian organization there. And talk about sticking out. So that's us, and we're going to be opposed, right? So Jesus was opposed, and he was opposed viciously, right, to his death. And so he's saying this is what's going to happen. And then he says, and a sword will pierce your own soul. And he's talking to Mary about to the parents, right? He's talking to Mary and Joseph, saying that a sword will pierce your own soul. They're saying this isn't going to be easy. This is going to be painful. This is going to be very hard, is what he's telling them. But this life is very hard. Everything is hard, but the prize at the end is worth all this, right? It's worth all these things. It's worth all this suffering. And it doesn't feel like it now sometimes, but it will be worth it all. What time is it? Got to hurry up. To the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And I think that's the most important part because, you know, a lot of these religious leaders looked really good and on the outside and looked like holy, but the coming of Jesus revealed where people's hearts were. Because these people hated him so much, they wanted their power so much, their hearts were revealed because Jesus comes down, and that happens to us. That happens in this world. When Jesus comes on the scene, your heart will be revealed. Where your heart is will be revealed. Paul, you got your hand up, or are you just stretching? Okay, good.
So I just wanted to say that Simeon is really a fascinating character in the scriptures because he's receiving prophecy and he's given prophecy at the same time. So for him to say these things about Mary and her future had to be revealed to him by our Lord and Savior.
Amen.
It's really a fascinating piece of scripture.
Yeah, and then we're going to hear about this lady that comes out of nowhere, and you get to hear about her too, this prophetess. But wait, we're not going to go there yet. I want to read this. John Trapp quoted a poet's expression of Simeon's heart. Listen to this. I fear no sin. So this is after seeing the salvation, seeing Jesus, the baby Jesus that he was promised to see before he died. I fear no sin. I dread no death. I have lived long enough. I have my life. I have longed enough. I have my love. I have seen long enough. I have my light. I have served enough. I have my saint. I have sorrowed enough. I have my joy. Sweet babe, let this psalm serve as a lullaby to thee and for a funeral for me. Oh, sleep in my arms and let me sleep in thy peace. And that's how I want to die. That's how I want to go. I don't want to be like bitter and want, you know, and I don't want, and you can tell sometimes when a family of non-believers, someone passes in the family, the pain lasts forever and ever and ever, and it does not go away. And I saw it displayed last night, that, and I'm like, man, because they don't have the hope that we have when we lose a loved one, right? We grieve, and we're really sad when we lose people, you know, like Andre and Howard and all these people that we love, but we can stop... We can stop weeping because we know where they're going, right? It's the sting isn't as much when we lose somebody that's a believer in the Lord, right? The sting isn't as much there, and I saw it firsthand last night because anyway, just you know, we're so blessed to have what we have, right? That we have this, and now when we have this news and we know this, when we go to meet the Lord, we can have peace about it. We don't have to be fight every foot and nail or tooth and nail to stay on this earth, right? Because we're going to go to the Lord. So, all right, got a long ways to go. Then there was a prophetess Anna. Why they had her in here, I have no idea. The daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher, Asher was the eighth son of Jacob. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband for 7 years after her marriage, and then a widow to the age of 84. So she's been a widow for a long, long time. She did not leave the temple grounds, serving night and day with fasts and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak about him to all those who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Why is this lady here? Just because she's so faithful, right? I mean, you know, God's story is still being written. As we live, this story is still being written, right? And we're a part of that. And I think this is just I don't know. I think it's just saying, what a faithful woman. What a, you know, and now everybody 2,000 years later will know who this woman is. That's faith. And that's the only explanation I can come up with why they just put this lady in here out of nowhere, right? It's just there. She was in the temple when this happened. She got there right at the right time. And see, so God appointed the time for her to be there and see this. And she was faithful. She could have been bitter being a widow for all those years, being alone all those years. And anyway, yeah. There you go. There you go.
It says in the mouth of two or more witnesses, let everything be established. And I think there's a special sense, okay, you got Simeon there, and now you got Anna, and it's kind of like
the law says in the mouth of two or more witnesses, this is what we need to substantiate the testimony.
I got to move on, but Anna actually, she was a widow for a long time. She hung around the temple. When she was there when Jesus was dedicated. She was there when Simeon had Jesus in his arms. Okay? Verse 39, and when his parents had completed everything in accordance with the law of the Lord, right? They did everything. We completed everything that we're supposed to, that God decreed. They returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. Now the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. So he was growing, right? But, I mean, when he left here, it was what, how old was he? They completed everything. He's like not even a year old yet, right? They're saying that how now the child continued to grow. So who knows how many years this is, right? Somewhere between, you know, 1 year and 12. We don't know how much time has elapsed there. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, so now next time we hear about him, he's 12 years old, right? They went up there according to the custom of the feast, and as they were returning, after spending the full number of days required, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it. Instead, they thought that he was somewhere in the caravan, and they went a day's journey and then began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. They're going, where's our son? I remember getting left behind on camping trips and stuff. And like my parents come back, where were you? They're driving down the freeway. Where's Bruce? Oh, we don't know. And I don't know. I don't know if it was an accident. I'm not sure, you know. Actually, my dad did drop me off once and scare me, saying he was going to leave me in the middle of nowhere. Anyway, long story, crying like a baby. So 12 years old, right? And this is my favorite part. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So, I mean, let's try to get an example right here. That would be like Ella coming to us and we're having a theological conversation, right? That's, I don't know, you think of any other things that would be? I mean, just think about it. A 12-year-old sitting around a bunch of guys with a bunch of beards and, you know, discussing theology, right? And they're just like amazed at him, right? They're like, what is this? He's a prodigy, right? I mean, that's cool, isn't it? Right? 12 years old. He's a scholar already at 12 years old. No, they probably, maybe there was room at the end this time. I don't know, you know. Who knows? Huh?
It was 3 days.
3 days for what? That's right.
In there hanging out.
He was in the temple. Yeah, I mean, who knows? I mean, he probably had to go take a leak probably or something. But anyway, sorry. So wrong. Yes, right. I mean, we can make all sorts of connections. We don't want to, like, over-spiritualize everything. It was 3 days, so it must be connected to this. You got to stay away from that. And if it is true, then, but, you know, we can speculate. We just can't be adamant about it. When Joseph and Mary saw him, they were bewildered, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." His response is hilarious, because he probably kind of, like, he's there, you know, reading a scroll or something, and they come in, "What are you doing?" He looks up at him, and he says, "Why is it you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" He's like, kind of like, what don't you get here, you know? You should know I was going to be here. But I love these other translations. This is why I titled this. He says, King James, New King James says, "Why did you ask for me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" That's it. That's the title of this message, because that's what he's supposed to. Yes, Nathan.
King James version.
That was New King James. I wasn't in the Shakespeare blood wasn't flowing through when I was doing this message. So I thought of you, though. I must say, when I looked up the King James, I thought of you, Nathan, yes. That's right. That's a message to us. Be about our Father's business, right? Be about the Father's business. That's what we're supposed to do. And then the message I like, "Didn't you know that I had to be here dealing with the things of my Father?" It's like, duh, kind of like, right? That's what a 12-year-old would say, duh, right? He's just, "Didn't you know?" And they didn't, right? And they didn't. We come to find out right here, it says, "And yet, on their part, they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. He continued to be subject to them," which he didn't have to, right? And he did. He wants to be an obedient son and be a godly man, and that's what he's doing. "Did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And when he went down with them, came to Nazareth, and he continued to be subject to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart." And we think that they said this because she kept these things in her heart, because we think Luke got a lot of his narrative from her. So that's how, you know, she kept these things in her heart, and that's how he was able to glean those from her, this particular scene right here. "And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and people." So we're supposed to be about our Father's business. That's all Jesus was, and we're supposed to be about it, right? Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that as all the distractions are in this world, the things that keep us, our focus off of you, that you would help us to turn from them and turn to you, Father. We can trust that no matter how bad or dark things look, that you're going to come through with your promises, just like here, Lord. You fulfill everything that you say you're going to do. And Lord, we pray that we would just dump those things that really don't matter in your kingdom, Lord, that we would be about your business, Father. Show us how to do that. Bring the people in our lives that you want to bring, and help us not to miss those, Lord, because you're the one that orchestrates everything, and we ask that you help us to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's my pleasure to introduce Angelo to come up and do communion this morning. Does everybody have a communion stuff?